meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. This Emmaus story is one of my favorite stories. And there's three themes that come up in this story. There's they're just traveling. I mean, this is later in the day after the first day when the tomb is empty, and they're in a state of, and they've just gone through one of the most traumatic events of their lives, and they're in a state of confusion and befuddlement, and Jesus comes alongside them. I mean, they're traveling on their journey, and Jesus comes alongside them from out of nowhere, unexpected. And they're, so one, he comes alongside them. Two, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They couldn't see him. I mean, they saw a man. They were there engaging with a man who was sitting there teaching and helping them see Scripture differently than they'd ever seen it before. But they didn't recognize him. So there's a sense of having eyes that cannot see or that don't see fully. And then three, their eyes were opened in the breaking of the bread. Which is a stunning tale. Jesus is about to go on, they're at the end of the day, and they come to where they live in Emmaus, and Jesus is going to keep continuing their stay with us because the day is almost over. So they invite him in, and there's this wonderful moment where Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it, and their eyes are opened. So I have my own Emmaus story. I think one of the reasons why I like this story is I realize I have an Emmaus story. So I'm going to tell you that story. Just as a way of reflecting on the text, reflecting on these themes. When I was a young man, right after college, a good friend and I were going to go make our way in the world. And so we were in college in Indiana. We'd gone an extra semester, so it was the middle of winter. It was February, actually, when we left, in his broken-down VW van that was fine. It worked fine, but it didn't have any heat. So in the middle of the winter, we're crossing the plains in a VW van without any heat, going towards California, where we're going to make our way in the world. As young men. And, you know, we stop and visit relatives along the way. And we eventually get to Utah, Bryce Canyon in Utah. And it was temperate enough for us to feel like we could go backpacking for a night. So we decided we're going to go for a two-day backpack in Bryce Canyon. And because we've been stuck in a van for all these days. So we got to this point where we were overlooking a canyon. And over this overlook, and both of us just stood there, and it was sunny and it was clear, and we just stood there talking. We talked for about 10 minutes just with each other looking at this, and then we decided to move. And so suddenly both of us turned to move, and there was a cougar 30 feet away from us that had not been there when we first showed up, right? So it apparently had been crouching up on us, stalking us while we were standing there looking. And I think when we turned, we startled it, and it were running up the mountainside. And, you know, we're young, and we're like, oh, that's really cool. So we kept on going mid-camp that night. And decided then that we were going to stay two nights, and we decided the next day just to do solo trips. Like, he would go one direction, I would go the other direction, and just kind of day hike and, you know, putz around, and then come back and meet later in the afternoon back at our camp. So I went off one day, and I went down this trail and had a very nice day just tooling around in the woods, not thinking, well, there's a cougar in the area. And so, but when I came back that afternoon, up the same trail I'd left in the morning, there was a bloody deer leg on the trail. A bloody deer leg, right? And there was no deer carcass. It was like all this, it was as if this deer leg had been planted right there in the middle of the trail. And it felt pretty ominous to me. It felt like a sign, like, this could be you. Well, you know, watch out. But I thought, wow, so I went and got my friend Mark, and, or waited till he got back, I think, and then we went and checked out the bloody deer leg, and And saw it as kind of a sign. It's like, whoa, okay, obviously this cougar was aware of our presence and had been there. And I mean, it felt like either that or I couldn't figure out why you would just kind of, maybe it dropped it and was kind of ADHD and just kind of dropped it and forgot about it and moved on. But that didn't make sense. But so. So fast forward, and we, I mean, both of us, you know, got back on the trail and we went to California and lived our lives. So fast forward about 20 years. And I was, this was when I was a curate at Grace, and I decided to do a retreat at a Trappist monastery outside of Portland, Oregon, called Our Lady of Guadalupe. There's a group of monks. They have a beautiful piece of property in the hills outside of Newburgh. And they pray the hours, you know, five times a day, and you can stay in their retreat house, and they're Trappist, so it's all silent, but you can eat meals and just walk around the property and participate in the prayers. And I'd been doing this for a couple of days. It was so good. And then on the fourth day, I felt this overwhelming sadness. And it was this grief that I think was just deep within me. And it was almost like it took those 3 days of solitude and stillness at the monastery and praying with the monks to get at this grief. But I see that now in retrospect, but on that day I was just feeling bad. And so I decided to take this walk in their woods, and I decided to go some trails I hadn't gone down yet in there, and I was going through this really dark forest where there was no light getting through, and you know, and I saw this footprint on the ground that it was probably a dog, but it made me think, was that a cat? Like, could that be a cougar? Would they have cougars up here? And then I was thinking about my last encounter with a cougar, you know, back when I was with Mark backpacking. And then the thought out of the blue occurred to me, I thought about that bloody deer leg, and the thought occurred to me, we could have eaten it. Like, why didn't we barbecue the deer leg? Like, we could have, like, put it over a fire and, you know, had fresh venison that night. And then this second thought occurred to me. It was like, what if the cougar actually meant us to have it for that reason? What if the cougar actually, it wasn't an ominous threat. What if the cougar was like a this cat that catches a mouse and brings it to their owner and says, here, you know, you have this. I caught this. I'm full. I don't need it anymore. Why don't you have some? What if it was an act of generosity by the cougar? That he'd been watching us, you know, do our thing throughout all the days and was just kind of trying to figure out what to do with these creatures in his territory that he wasn't used to in the middle of February. And what if he just decided to leave the deer leg? And that thought filled me with such a profound sense of joy and wonder that instead of this being a moment of fear, or that instead of this being something that was ominous and threatening, this was the invitation of creation. As I kept walking on this dark trail, and all of a sudden there's this ray of sunlight that comes through the dark woods, right? And I kept walking up this trail, and I got up to the top where there had and I was just in this state of elation almost, and there was a shrine to Our Lady of Guadalupe up there and with another view, and I kind of sat there and just, you know, and there was this hawk that came and just hovered above me. A good 5 minutes while I was sitting there, it was just there, right? Just hovering above me. And I thought, wow, that's cool. And then I keep going on the property, and there was this place, there was a rundown place where one of the early missionaries in that area was, and there was this amazing white fungus that was just there. It was the most amazing mushroomy-like thing that I had never seen before. It was just growing, and I keep walking, I get to this other place of the property that's pretty remote, and there's a glen, and I turn the corner, and there was a mother fox and a juvenile baby fox just playing in the glen, right? And they'd never seen it, so. And I kept going, and there was a horse in the, you know, somebody's stable and corral, and the horse and I had this moment where we were communing. It was like a St. Francis of Assisi moment. But it But it was a sense of the profoundness of life, the deepness of life, the mystery of life, that somehow I'd had this moment where I connected with it. And I went back and I prayed with the monks. And I realized that in some real way, Christ had been with me on my journeys. I mean, that God had been present to me, and I didn't have eyes to see. And there's something in the breaking of the bread, this moment where I realized, oh, I could have eaten that. We could have barbecued the deer leg, right? There was something about the eating of the deer leg that my eyes were opened. My eyes were open to the life that was all around me. And to this life that is deeper than death. This life that was deeper than the grief and the sadness that I was bearing. So I don't know. I tell this story because I'm struck because I think that we do have Emmaus stories. And I think that we do have experiences in our lives where we don't have eyes to recognize that what's going on in the moment. That Christ comes alongside us and is there, and we don't have eyes to see until later in retrospect. Or there's a moment where there's the breaking of the bread, the coming together of the elements, this communion that we celebrate, where our eyes are open. And we're able to see that God had been with us all along. Amen.